I set aside the month of January because I wanted to talk about something that's near and dear to my heart, something near and dear to our church's heart, and that is the work in the person of the Holy Spirit. And I had the privilege of being raised in a Pentecostal church. I was born in Glad Tidings Church in Victoria. We went to Connaught Heights for a couple of months when we moved to Surrey, and where my nanny went to church with all the Norwegians and Swedes over in New Westminster. And then went to, I think we even tried out Broadway a couple of times. I remember going to that McDonald's that had the caboose or something down on Broadway, and that was like 1968. And I like that. But then we settled in at North Delta. A little house church is being built over there. It was a good little Howard Johnson, I think was the pastor's name, and went there for a while. And then we moved to Golden, and I grew up in Golden, little tiny town. And we went to church there, a little tiny church. It was, well, I won't say how small it was, but let's just say when the pastor said, "Dearly beloved," my mom would blush. So it was pretty small. There was no foyer. It was about the size of this little section right here. You opened the door, you walked in, and that's just it. But there was my history, my tradition, I guess, has been that there's always been this sense of the Holy Spirit and the moving of the Holy Spirit. And so I've grown up just, it's natural to me. I don't even hesitate to think about it. I went to camp meetings. I went to youth retreats. I went to these things where we always were just embracing the moving of the Holy Spirit. And so it's always been definitely a strong part of my heart and in my growing up. But, you know, more than that, it is, we live in the age of the Holy Spirit. And this is something that we may have a stronger value as Pentecostals. Like we may raise the value of it up a little bit more than others. But it's not to say that other churches don't believe in the Holy Spirit. Of course, in fact, we're all unified on this one thing. That Jesus died, and when he rose again, he was ascended into heaven, and he sent the Holy Spirit. And at the sending of the Holy Spirit upon the church, the story of Acts chapter 2, it says that the church came alive, was empowered, and was just equipped and was guided by the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. And the church age begins with the coming of the Holy Spirit. And we live in the church age, which can also be described as the age of the Holy Spirit. The time when the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, is the one who's active amongst us and who we recognize to be working with us. So it's important. All the churches recognize the need for us to have an awareness of the Holy Spirit. And so I thought I'm going to take a couple of weeks and I just want to talk a bit about how the Holy Spirit works in our lives. And today I want to talk about the area of guidance. The area of guidance. We look at the Holy Spirit and his work in us to give us some direction. And I was thinking about, last week I delayed the start of this series because I really want to talk about priorities and I want to talk about our New Year's resolutions. But in some ways I could segue a little bit to say that New Year's resolutions is the question, what do I need to do this year? What will I resolve to do? But maybe a better question would be, what does God want me to do this year? And so it's quite appropriate that at this point I'm going to talk about that question. Understanding the guidance of the Holy Spirit is about learning to answer. How do I find the answer to the question, what does God want me to do? And so I thought that's a very practical and appropriate question to ask at this time of year. And so we're going to dig into that just a little bit. Serge, if you don't mind, I just have a little bit of ringing here. And I just wonder if you could work to try to bring that down. If the work of the Holy Spirit in guidance, and we're going to talk next week about the work of the Holy Spirit in equipping us, and then we're going to talk about the work of the Holy Spirit in empowering us as we do the work of the Lord and engage in it. But today the focus was on guidance. Again, growing up in a Pentecostal church, it's unusual for me to grow up learning to ask the question, what does God want? What is God saying? Or, Lord, speak to me. And so we're very common to listen and hear what the Lord is saying to us. And I remember as a young boy, the Lord was telling me and encouraging me about the issue of witnessing, about talking to my friends. And I believe it was about grade 6. I went to Parson Elementary School, which was a school of a whopping population of about 50 kids that came from like 45 minutes in either direction to get that many. 50 kids that were there. And I remember at recess and at lunchtime, I decided, the Lord told me to witness to Gino Palumbo. Gino Palumbo was my good buddy. We were in 4-H together. We were working on cows and doing all that stuff. And No? Okay. I think it was 4-H. Come on. Yes. So I raised a cow. And that's what you do in 4-H, in the beef 4-H anyways. You raise a cow. And I had a scrawny little cow, and I lost every year. And but we were scrawny little farmers back then. But we raised a cow, and me and Gino would hang out and do stuff all the time. And he was a lot of fun. But I remember just feeling the Lord wanted me to witness to Gino Palumbo. Well, Gino Palumbo, he's Catholic. You can guess. He's Italian, right? So I said, Gino, let's talk. And I remember we'd go by the incinerator at school, and we would witness. And I was thinking about that. I remember being by the incinerator. And then I was thinking to myself, why did we have an incinerator at our school? And you know what? I never questioned it. But how many remember having an incinerator at school? Okay, somebody, so you got to be like, I guess, my age and older to remember this. But yeah, I guess we used to toss all our garbage out there and burn it. It was a big brick thing, and you just burn everything, right? So, but we'd hang out there, and me and Gina would hang out. I remember witnessing, talking about Jesus, because I just was convinced he's going to come to know the Lord. And I can tell you, I remember how disappointed I was when I finally just thought, after all this witnessing, that you're going to come to church with me, Gino. And he said, nah, I don't feel ready for church. I think I got to get cleaned up a little bit more first. This is a grade six, you know, like I got to get cleaned up a little bit more. I said, okay. And that was it. That was over. The witnessing for Gino Palumbo was done. We're still good friends. We're still friends, I should say, to this day. And but I tell you, I never forget that. I never forget, because it was in response to the Spirit speaking into my heart, do this. I remember when the Spirit of God was working in my heart. I was a young person, and in our church in those days, we talked a lot about holiness and purity and what you do and you don't do and such like that. And I remember thinking to myself, they were talking about do not be unequally yoked. And we were talking as young people. They would tell us all the time, you know, you don't date an unchurched girl. She's got to love Jesus. And how many of you know if you tell somebody what not to do, they don't really care or listen, right? They don't. I mean, most of my friends dated whoever they felt like dating. But some reason, I remember distinctly the Holy Spirit saying to me, Danny, don't date an unchurched girl. And it wasn't about what the preacher said. It was me. I had this conviction that I had to deal with that. And I remember I got on the altar one day at church or some event. I don't remember the event, but I just remember I was praying. And I remember making my resolution. It wasn't just for 1 year. It was my resolution that I will only date somebody who loves Jesus. Okay? Now, remember, I lived in Golden, so that pretty much ruled out dating. Okay? Because there was only three girls who knew Jesus. One of them was a little too young for me to date. The other two, they were like friends. We hung out. We knew each other so long. I was like, ew, I wouldn't date one of them. It would be like dating your sister. It was just weird. And I basically ruled out dating. And it's probably why I love going to camp so much, because there's this girls and they love Jesus. At least don't ask too much, but they were at camp, so I was close enough, right? So go to camp and write letters to them. I found my letters the other day from all the girls I used to write letters to. I still have them. I still got them. I can pull them out. Hey, Daddy, we'd write letters. You know, a couple weeks later, you get another one back. Can you send me a school picture? That's why you got school pictures with all those things you can cut up. One for Angie, one for Melanie. There were girls from West Bank and Kelowna, Vernon. Oh. But I made a resolve because I felt very distinctly convicted in my spirit that the Lord was speaking to me, do this. And so these kinds of things happen in my life. I was trying to figure out what to do after school. And obviously big decision times are times when you're really saying, God, what do you want me to do? And I had decided I was going to go to UVic and I was going to go study sciences and things were, that's what I loved, sciences, figuring things out. Maybe be a scientist, microbiologist or something. That was kind of where my passion was, biochemistry. And I just loved that kind of stuff. And so I thought maybe I'll go that direction. But the Lord just worked on my heart. And I just wrestled. And it was like, I was listening, what's going on? And I'm listening. I'm trying to listen. But at times I'm going, I don't want to listen because I know what I want to do. But I felt the Lord speaking to me. And finally, I remember the day I just said, the Lord said, go to Bible school. And I finally remember I said, okay. I'll go to Bible school. And that started me down this whole chart of ministry and everything else that's been going on in my life. It's always been just a response to the Spirit of God speaking in my heart. What would you have me do, Lord? And so many times in my life, I've had to come to this place where I've had to ask myself, what do you want from me, Lord? What am I supposed to do? What am I supposed to preach on Sunday? Every Sunday, I have to ask this question, Lord, because I don't want to just come up here and speak and tell you anything. I desperately want to know, Lord, if you have a word for me, help me to share that word. And so I wrestle with that because I want to hear from the Spirit, what do you want me to say? Now, I don't coin it all the time where I say, God told me to give you this message. You know, like, I don't come like that, right? But I do sincerely every single Sunday look for, Lord, what do you want me to say? Guide me. Help me. Help me to listen. In the middle of the service, I have been inspired at times in the middle of a service to just change my message. I've gone and I've checked my notes, walked up and just said, the Lord's just said, Danny, don't preach that. I want you to do this. Well, come on, Lord. Are you kidding me? And I just went with it. And you know, the Lord is faithful. He always says, he shows me why he wanted to do it. And I'm like so thankful for that. So what I'm trying to suggest it to you is that the Holy Spirit is divinely active in our lives to give us guidance, to give us direction. The question is, how do we grow in that? How do we learn to develop that? How do we learn to grow in that area more? Because the problem we have is that we don't come by it naturally. You see, when you come into a situation, you will interpret that situation and make a decision based on how you were brought up. So if you were brought up Irish, then you respond by going, put them up. If you were brought up Scottish, you would say, that's too expensive. We can't do it. Right? I don't know, Alabama. If you were brought up in Alabama, I don't know, you know. What we do about it? Let's go to the football game and work it out. I don't know, but you know what I mean. You guys have grown up, and you know because you talk and you laugh about it. When you get together with your brothers and sisters and you talk about it, you laugh about how you react just like your mom or just like your dad. And some of you will say it's the Italian way, or it's the I can't help it. You know, I talk with my hands because I'm Italian, right, Sandra? I can't help it. If you hold your hand, Rita DiMollo was one of my friends in school. She's Italian, and I'd hold her hands, and she couldn't talk. She'd go, I go, you can't talk without your hands, can you? And she'd go, shut up. Some of you, like, well, that's just the way I'm raised. It's how I am. Well, there's a lot that we do based on our culture and how we're raised, also based on just how our culture influences. So when you go to make a decision and you're trying to figure out what's the right thing to do, you're instinctively looking for ways to respond and decisions to be made that are reflecting the values that you grew up with. So some of you, when you thought about what school I'm going to go to, you were greatly influenced maybe by culture said that you need to get a high-paying job. Doctor, lawyer, something, right? And you knew that if you decided to become a mechanic, that you were settling. And you knew you were going to disappoint people, you know, or something. Or if you weren't going to go to college, God forbid. You know, like, you knew that there was going to be disappointment. Because you grew up with expectations of how you determine what to be done. And so this is the struggle, is that here we are as Christians learning to listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit. But the problem is we've got all these other voices in our head. Voices from TV and commercials and your mom, your dad, your brothers, your sisters, your friends that are trying to influence you to make decisions. And so we're trying to figure out, what does God want for me? That's the challenge of a Christian life. Well, here's a text. I want to take a look at it. A text in Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. And the story of Acts, of course, is the story of the Holy Spirit's activity amongst the early church. And it's intended to be an illustration for us about what church looks like. So many times we look at it and we feel like we don't measure up. We go, wow, that's crazy. We don't see those kinds of miracles and stuff. But it is a reminder. It is a hope, holding out a hope to us to say, listen, let the Holy Spirit develop his work in you. And so we often will look at the book of Acts, and as Pentecostals, this is part of our tradition and a little bit of our uniqueness, is that we look at the book of Acts as, the word is normative. we look at the book of Acts as being normal, an example of what we should be looking for. And so for centuries, the church looked at the book of Acts as being an example of what initially was done, but that's not how it works anymore. So we look at it and go, no, I think the book of Acts reflects the kinds of things that we should expect. And of course, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in the last century has shown that the Lord does work in signs and wonders and gifts and healings and miracles. And it is like we live in a day when the book of Acts is being repeated on our earth. If you go around the world, you see hundreds of millions of people that have discovered the outpouring of the Spirit. And now all the churches are pretty much on board with it. For a while, there was a bit of kind of, I don't know, that seems kind of weird to me. But now pretty much most of the churches will say, yes, we need to allow the Holy Spirit to do more work. Yes, the book of Acts is perhaps something that should inspire us. And so we're now finding a greater agreement amongst the churches as we look at this, even though perhaps the traditional Pentecostal churches may hold that value up a little higher. But we look at the book of Acts and we see how God was working, and we don't want to just look at it as past, but we want to look at it as how the Lord challenges us. And in the beginning of chapter 13, it's kind of a turning point, a major issue. Like I talked about when I wanted to figure out what my next job going to be. Well, that's a major decision. If you want to move, that's a major decision to make. In this case, the church had been centered in Jerusalem. The work had been done amongst the Jewish people. But the Holy Spirit was spreading the church out, and the church had grown, and now there was this great new community in Antioch. And Antioch was a beautiful big city, a cosmopolitan city, a very strong Jewish population, but now the Holy Spirit's moving and so many people are getting saved. There's a great church at Antioch. And a lot of the leaders are starting to now grow up and be raised up in Antioch. Jerusalem is starting to shrink in its value, and eventually it's going to be destroyed by the Romans. And so the shift of focus is moving north to the city of Antioch, but it still has not yet quite grasped the magnitude of what God wanted to do. And so here's some leaders getting together going, Lord, what do you want us to do? And that's what they're answering, the same questions I think that we're talking about. Lord, what are we supposed to do? So here's how it looked for them. Chapter 13, in the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, in case you wanted to know, and Saul, who we now know as Paul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, now I just highlight that word to you, because again, we're noting that the Holy Spirit is at work in us, and I want you to note that Luke records not just something simple like they felt led to, or they kind of were sensing that maybe they should do this. I mean, it's a pretty direct statement here. The Holy Spirit set apart, and they even put it in quotes, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. And so after they fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. So it is a summary statement. It is a summary statement about kind of how it came about that Saul and Barnabas went on this missionary journey. How did it come that the gospel spread through all of the Roman Empire? It started with a group of people who are asking the Lord, what do you want? Maybe it was the beginning of the year. Maybe it was AD 47 or AD 48 or something like that. And start of the year, and the guy said, we need to just seek the Lord. Lord, what do you have for us in AD 48? What is 48, you know, going to be? What should be our resolutions? And maybe they were thinking, you know, like us, we should plant another church. Well, these guys, man, they heard from the Holy Spirit something a lot bigger than that. I want you to send these two people out on a mission journey and support them. And they're going to go and they're going to start traveling through the different cities talking about me. Yeah. And it's a group of people that hear it. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. That's what the book of Acts is about. It's trying to suggest to us that it wasn't just happenstance. It wasn't just good leadership. It wasn't just brilliant decision making on the part of some great CEOs at the church in Antioch. It was people, teachers, and prophets who were listening for what God would say to us to do. That's what we want to look for. Do you want to know what God wants for you? Let the Holy Spirit come work in your heart. The Holy Spirit works in our heart, and He comes and He works with us. And we know as we look through all the different passages of Scriptures, we can begin to build a picture of what that looks like. And here's a couple things I think that relate especially to this area of guidance. The first is He inspires. So if you're taking notes, I made these in eyes, so I made it nice and easy to remember. He inspires Scripture. He inspires Scripture. We know that 2 Timothy 3:16. 2 Timothy 3:16 is a great verse that tells us that all Scripture is God-breathed or is inspired, useful. He inspires the Scriptures. So the whole, how these Scriptures came to be was the work of the Holy Spirit. So that we can say that this is not Paul's opinion. This is not Luke's opinion, even though it expresses Luke's viewpoint. Even though it expresses Paul's work and his viewpoint, this is not Paul's opinion or Luke's opinion or Moses' opinion. This is God's Word. This is why? Because the Holy Spirit made it such. So when we want to know what God thinks, we can go with confidence into the Word, and we can begin to discern how God feels about things. We can begin to discern what's important to God. We can begin to discern what His priorities are. And what His will is for us. There's so much found in the pages of this book because God inspired it. Second area is that we have the illumination of Scripture. The work of the Holy Spirit in illumination. And that just simply means that though there is a word that God had done, you can read this word and it means nothing. It means nothing. The people in Jesus' time had the Scriptures. Did they not? They had the Torah and the writing of the prophets, which we consider to be inspired Scripture. They had it. But why could they not figure out Jesus? Why could they not figure out the gospel? Why could they not figure this out? Because their minds were darkened. Because their hearts were hard. Because sin was creating a problem. So how did they figure it out? Well, look at, here's a text. Luke 24, verse 45. Jesus, speaking of Him, then He opened their minds so they could understand the Scriptures. When Jesus was with them, He said, let me help you to see this. And Jesus illuminated the Scriptures for them. Now Jesus has gone to heaven and He sent the Holy Spirit. And He said in John chapter 16, He said, I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all truth. He will not speak of His own. He will speak only what He hears, and He will tell you what is yet to come. He will glorify Me, because it is from Me that He will receive what He will make known to you. All that belongs to the Father is Mine. That is why I said the Spirit will receive from Me what He will make known to you. So in this passage, we have the understanding the Holy Spirit is at work amongst us to help us understand what God is trying to say to us. And so the work of the Holy Spirit, not only to create this book, create this word, but to also illuminate it in our hearts and our minds so that we can take it in and understand it and grasp it. So we need the illuminating work of the Holy Spirit. We also need the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, the indwelling of the Spirit. And the idea in the Scripture is 1 Corinthians 6:19. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. It was these Scriptures that led me to make the decision not to be unequally yoked, because my body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. And we use that to not smoke as well. But it was the idea that I've dedicated myself to the Lord. And what fellowship does light have with darkness? Why would somebody who has the light of Christ and the Holy Spirit in them want to unite themselves with somebody who doesn't have the light? And so there's this treatment of the Holy Spirit in me and treatment of my body, because He dwells in me. And so it's the work of the Holy Spirit as He dwells in me that He begins to do all kinds of work in my life, working in my heart, working in my life. He dwells in me. Ephesians 1 verse 13 says, when you believed, you were marked in Him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. I love in Romans 8. Now you guys are going to look at Romans 8, Lynn and Diane in your group. So here's a little footnote to start with Romans chapter 8. Paul was talking about this work of the Spirit. And he says those in Romans 8, starting verse 5, he says, those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. And jump down to verse 9, it says, you, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God, what does it say? Lives in you. He lives in you. The Spirit of God lives in you. That's I'm describing it with the word indwelling. He lives in you. And if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you, and if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. So there's a whole separation here. Unless the Spirit of God lives in you, you cannot be a part of Christ. So how are you going to know what God thinks if you don't have the Spirit of God working in your life? You want to be able to operate within the realm of the Spirit. You want to be able to operate within the realm of the will of God. Then you need to allow the Holy Spirit in your life. So we encourage people, give your life to God. Ask for forgiveness of your sins. Receive Him. Get saved. Get born again. You need to allow the Holy Spirit to work in your life. And the last note I would make on that is we have the work of the Holy Spirit in the incorporation of community. I had to work a little bit to make that an I word, but incorporation of community. And it tells us in the scriptures, 1 Corinthians 12, it says, for we are all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body. And it also says in Ephesians, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. It says that the Holy Spirit brings us together and makes us a family, makes us a community. We are the called out ones. We are the church. And it's much more than just a franchise organization. It is a body. It is a living being. The church. It's a marvelous thing. It's unbelievable. You could take and stamp out a building, crush something. The communists came into China and they tried to destroy the church and they ripped up the Bibles and burned them. But you can burn the book, but it doesn't mean you burn the word. And they got the people in China and they decimated the church. They thought, there, we've destroyed it. Because they thought it was an organization. It's not an organization. The church just kept living and thriving and growing. Because it's a living being. God, and it's the work of the Holy Spirit. And I'm saying these things to you. Why? I'm saying these things to you to understand, how do I get guided by the Holy Spirit? How do I develop this understanding of what it means to say, God wants me to do this? You need to let the Holy Spirit do His work in your life. And that work includes, I've given you those four, that He inspires scriptures, He illuminates the scriptures to you, He indwells you, and He incorporates you into the body. Give you those four, but it comes down to us understanding, I'm going to call these three things, the Word, right? We learn through the Word. We learn through the still, small voice in our spirit. That's the internal part. And we learn by the community of brothers and sisters around us. So these three areas are the biggest influence on us, need to be the biggest influence on us into determining what is the will of God. So the first area is in the Word of God, and the Holy Spirit's going to be at work in that. When I talk about being led by the Spirit, it's not just about memorizing Scripture, even though that's wonderful. It's about the Holy Spirit working through Scripture to help me gain an understanding of what His will is. So, for instance, when I read the Scripture about do not be unequally yoked, it was a biblical word. So I have already the Lord telling me not to be unequally yoked. But then I had this still small voice inside of me that was coming from my understanding of the Scripture, but also coming from within my spirit as the Lord was telling me what the application was, what it meant for me, and I had to listen to that voice. And then I had the community of others. I had pastors and I had other people encouraging me to be careful in your dating relationships. And so all three of these are at work to help me to come to this place where I could confidently say I understood what God's will was for me. And we're always looking for us to develop those three things. If someone comes to me and says, from the inner voice only, God told me to do this. I'm going to look for what does the community say and what does the Word say. And we're just going to bring these three together, and then we're going to have this beautiful understanding of the will of God. I want you to know from our text this morning that it said that teachers and prophets got together. Teachers and prophets. These are two people that are oftentimes opposed to each other, because the prophet, he's just like, oh, God wants us to do this and he wants us to do that. And the word of the Lord saith unto me, do this. And the teacher's all just over there going, he's just going, oh, man, I don't know where you're coming from. Listen to what the word says. And he want to teach the word. But this is the day in the church. It's so beautiful that the prophets and the teachers had no problem being in unity, because they knew that whatever we hear from the Lord is going to be based on our understanding of God from the inspired scriptures, so that we can truly say the Holy Spirit said to us, set apart Barnabas and Saul. We bring these things together. The Bible tells us in Romans 12 not to be conformed to the pattern of this world. So you make your decisions and your things based on the cultural patterns that you developed. And as much as you like to say, no, I'm a Christian, I've been a Christian a long time, you'd be amazed at how many decisions you make based on the context of the world. Take, for instance, even a strong problem within our charismatic community is when we decide that we're going to value the inspired word inside of us. Some churches will call it the Rhema word, right? Not the Logos word, the Rhema word, which is the spoken word. And we could make a lot about that. The problem is this. We have to be careful that we're not just doing exactly what our culture tells us. Because what does our culture tell us? Whatever you think is true is true. Our culture says the voice inside of you is the greatest authority. And we struggle making any kind of rules in our culture unless it be that there be no enforced rules. In other words, have any sexual identity you want. Because it's not for us to try to establish any kind of rules. Because whatever you feel is right, we're going to try to find a way to help you be right. And if you try to establish some kind of boundaries, then you're usually considered to be wrong. Why? Because what does the world value? The world values the paramount individual right of a person to be right. Now, if we translate that into the church and we go on and we say, hey, the Spirit spoke to me. I don't care what you say. I know what the Spirit spoke to me. I'm going to be honest. It sounds spiritual, but it's actually exactly the same pattern as the world. It's saying that what's at the center and the core of importance is what I want and what I feel. When the church is a place where it says you need to expand your awareness of community, you need to put far greater value on what your brothers and sisters are saying and what the pastor's saying and what leaders are speaking into your life, what your mentors are saying, what your small group thinks about things. You need to expand that because you need to value the community. That's something that our world struggles with. But the church can embrace that. Why? Because the Holy Spirit's leading us into that. And the same way with the word becoming an authority, something the world struggles with because it doesn't know where to pin authority. It doesn't know what should be the rule of the decision making. So it used to be precedence in the court system. It used to be someone determined what was right, and then we go by precedence to whether this case is similar to that case, and we had some kind of truth system that was there, and that's gone now. So the only thing we're left with is the court of a public opinion. If enough people vote on it, then it is deemed to be true. How many know that a lot of people together can still be stupid? Let's just watch the American politics and see if we learn anything from there, okay? A lot of people don't necessarily make a good decision. So there has to be something a little bit better than the culture opinion. It's the Word of God. So how am I going to be guided in my life? How do I get to that place where I can grow and I can say, Lord, I want to know you. I want to know what your Word is. We have to learn to cultivate the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives as He guides us. And that's going to be through time in the Word. It's going to be through the corporate worship and the time together in the community. It's going to be through really valuing those small group meetings and valuing your connection to other believers. Okay? The more isolated you get, the more danger you are of spinning off into something errant, something wrong, something that's going to be damaging to you. The more in unity you are with others, the more you're going to have the safety and encouragement. And the Lord will speak to us. Where one or two are gathered, there am I in the midst of them. Right? So the Holy Spirit is here in the midst of us. We can do better when we're together listening to the voice of the Holy Spirit. But how are we going to do this? What did it say in our text? It said that the prophets and the teachers got together and they fasted and prayed. If you want to value what the Lord's ideas are in your heart, then you have to set some time aside and make some time for Him. You have to come to the garden alone while the dew is still on the roses. That means in the morning before the sun's come up and dried everything up. In other words, we got to find space. Just imagine, to the younger people, I can give it to you this way. Can you imagine? You got a busy life. You got this and you got that. And you got football and you got soccer and you got all this stuff going in your life, right? But then you decide you meet a girl and she's nice. She's Christian, of course. She's a Christian. We used to call them righteous foxes. Come on, can I get an amen? So she's a righteous fox, and you say, "Oh, and you want to date her?" So you talk to her, and you want to find out more who she is, right? Guess what happens, guys? Something's got to give, because she doesn't want to be squeezed into your already busy life. Or she's going to take a hike and say, "You don't really care about me." So guess what you do? You make changes in your life. I didn't get married. I dated Lisa for 4 years and I just about lost her. I was so bad. I was like, I date her every 6 months. And I was like, but you know what? I really just didn't want to drive all the way to Abbotsford. It was like, it was a pain. You know, I was busy. These guys, we were going out, we were having fun. And the reality is this, I obviously didn't care enough to make any changes in my life. And you can't have a real relationship with somebody without some cost. But there came a moment in my life, I just remember all of a sudden it just hit me. I want to be with someone. And all of a sudden the drive to Abbotsford was nothing. It didn't matter. It's just like everything changed for me because it didn't matter. And I had young people that got mad at me because I wasn't hanging out with them as much. And I had others that were saying, "Oh," and then because you get your buddies calling you henpecked and this and that, right? You know, why? Because you're making all these sacrifices, but you don't care because you found somebody that you can relate to, that you want to be in relationship with, and you make time. In my mind, it's not much different in cultivating that role of the Holy Spirit. Is you can't squeeze him into an already busy, full lifestyle and expect to really value and hear what he's saying. So you're going to have to set aside times. It can start with even just taking a day of prayer and fasting, or it can take a walk or do something. But you have to incorporate space, because if you don't, you will never going to become good at hearing the voice of the Lord. And I actually believe this, you guys, that you should set as a target that as you grow in life, you want to become known as one of those prophets or as one of those teachers. Was one of those leaders. Because when you're 60 years old, you want people to look at you and say, "That person knows how to hear the voice of the Lord." Start it now. You're 12 years old, start it now. Start it now. Because the goal is like, I want to be that person who knows the voice of the Lord. You want to be that sage on the mountain that people will climb the mountain to come and say, "You know how to hear the voice of God. I need your help. I need your advice. What do you think the Lord would have for me in here?" I don't want you to get proud and such on there, but I want to encourage you in your heart to make it something within your life to say, "Lord, I want to allow the Holy Spirit to be so free at work in my life that I have a strong sense of what He's saying to the church, to me. I will give a prophetic word. I'll share a prophetic word. That's no big deal because I hear the voice of the Lord." That's what I like to encourage you for. So I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to let you go home and think about this, okay? Heavenly Father, thank you for the precious way that you work with us, the precious way that your Holy Spirit is so active. Thank you that as little kids, we hear the voice of the Lord. Thank you that as older people, we hear the voice of the Lord. Thank you that you strive with us always to draw near to you. And so I pray that you guide us here that are gathered at LCF today, that we would become familiar with what it is to know the voice of the Lord. To be able to say, "This is what God is saying. to be able to know in our lives what decisions need to be made because we feel this is what you want. Grow us in this area, we pray, and give us that insight even to know what steps we can take this week to create that space, to become those people who are filled with the Spirit, guided by the Spirit in our daily lives. We'll give you all the praise and all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.